Good. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This time I did my homework. I always get up here and I think, oh, I wonder how many messages we've had. Well, I did the homework this time. Romans chapter 12, we began on June 5th, the first Sunday in June this year. I wrote the year down because you never know. This year, June 5th, and now it's October 2nd, first Sunday in October, and we're in our last message in Romans chapter 12. That makes a total of 16 messages to get through Romans 12. I just don't think 13 is going to be that many. I just don't think each chapter is going to have 16 messages. We really took our time through this chapter, didn't we? We really broke down each one of these phrases in the verses, and I learned a lot. I hope you did. Really came home to me. It's like every chapter you're studying in becomes your favorite or more important. But I just realized I knew chapter 12 was important, especially verses 1 and 2. But verses 9 through 21 have really been elevated in my mind. And, you know, it says so many great Christian truths, just says them real directly. But I find myself kind of looking over these verses and finding other verses that say these things. That, you know, it's stated in multiple places in the Bible. But it's just so straightforward here. But I hope that you've been blessed with chapter 12 as I have. So let's start off by introducing this last section. We've looked at the love relationship in the church, and now it seems that verses 17 through 21 more emphasize an outward look. And remember, I wouldn't fix all of this, you only do this in the church, and you only do 17 and 21 outside the church. Well, you know, you certainly should not repay evil for evil when it's our brothers and sisters in Christ. Certainly has application here. And there's certainly application from the other verses to those outside the church. But it seems like the emphasis here is our attitude toward the world. And we leave these four walls, this gathering, like I say, where we let our guard down and we're in safe territory here. That's the way it ought to be. And then we go out into enemy territory. And enemies aren't very kind, are they? Enemies are against us. And there's lots of evil in this world. Well, when we look at this topic, start off by asking a straightforward, simple question. One of them, it's not a trick question. Do you believe in God's promises? Yeah, I mean, every Christian would say, yes, sir, yes, I absolutely believe in God's promises. Well, did you know that these promises that are in verses 17 through 21, I think are big tests in that statement, where God can use this to really test what we believe. Remember, Joseph went through his test when his brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt. And remember all that he went through? And he said to them at the end of all of that trial, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. But you didn't really learn that until you come to the end of the story. And we know right here in this book, the Bible says, and we know that all things, even the evil perpetrated against us, the evil people that commit evil against us, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And I'd like to think we all believe that. God always has a good plan, and He means things for good. And I've got to wait on Him, because all things do work together for good. Well, here is a command that's really wrapped up together with a promise that we can and we are to overcome evil through doing good. Boy, that'll really test your trust in God's word. That will really test whether or not you believe the promises, whether or not by faith you're going to obey the commands. Because that goes against the grain of everything natural and fleshly and earthly and sinful in us. That we overcome evil by doing good. That's what this passage is about, overcoming evil. I'm going to read for our scripture reading here, verses 17 through 21. And then we'll look closer at these verses. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's have a word of prayer as we bless this time in our service. Father, we do pray that you would bless your word to our hearts, that your spirit would open the understanding of these words. And Lord, we might be afraid to ask you to apply these very specifically to issues and people in our lives. That right now, each of us can remember and think of somebody that maybe is against us, or some evil that is going on perpetrated against us, and certainly can expect an evil to be done to us in the future. And to start to learn the command here, the promise that you've given, the truth that we live by, that we are to overcome that evil by doing good. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to learn this passage, learn this word, trust you and your promises, and obey your commands. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the verse starts off, repay no one evil for evil. And it's a real straightforward, simple command. I think we are the ones that kind of start to take it apart. But it needs to say as directly, it's exactly saying exactly what you think it's saying. That's absolutely right. When evil is done to us, never, that's the idea, never, never, never ever do evil in return. That's exactly what it's saying. It's saying it in an absolute sense. It's never right to return evil for evil. So I got some kids sitting up close here. Is it right to stick your tongue out at somebody when you're mad at them, they do something? No, it's never right. It's never right that if your sister or a brother says something mean to you, that you can say something mean back to them, is it? Are you learning that? You're never supposed to repay your friend or your brother, especially brothers and sisters. I mean these little brothers, right? These little brothers, and yours is getting bigger. And certainly Rayleigh and Tegan know, and Emma knows, these little brothers, and maybe big brothers for Herbert kids, huh? Boy, they can do some evil things sometimes. And wouldn't you like to just get them back? But we teach our children not to do that, don't we? And we also need to learn this, but we have these grown-up sayings for this. What's good for the goose is good for the gander, right? He had it coming to him, right? Give them a dose of their own medicine, right? Fight fire with fire, right? Two can play at that game. And my favorite, I don't get mad, I get... Roger knew that one right off. You used that one on your... Yeah, no. Sorry, Sherry. Sorry, Debbie. We didn't really mean it. Look, it's natural for us to have this kind of attitude. But you know, when we say these things, I like to think that sometimes, look, when it's sinful, it's wrong. But sometimes it's because we're wrestling with how to respond to evil. Because it's not that we become doormats, the way it said. It's not that we roll over and it's not that we never stand up against evil. So let me say it in a positive way. We must confront evil. We must rebuke evil. The Bible's very clear that you and I ought to speak out against evil. Sometimes we need to seek restitution for evil. And it's right to fight for justice against evil. And it's also right to punish evil. You think the Bible says all that? I said that in a positive way. It absolutely does. That is true. But we're to never, here's the never part, we're never to repay evil for evil. That's clear in the scripture. And I like to think that sometimes we get in this tension where we're really trying to figure out our response to evil and how to deal with it. And that's what's being said here. The command is straightforward, so I'd like to say sometimes you step back in a default setting. The default setting for a Christian is don't retaliate. The starting point is I'm not going to return evil for evil. But then you see what it says here, to have regard for, how's it say, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Now, what I won't be able to do in this message is now take an hour and a half to delineate all of the times it's right to speak out against evil. Remember, Ephesians says, don't have any fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather expose them. I mean, there's a verse that flat out says sometimes you expose evil. That's not the point of this message, is to come in and start to delineate now every time when we're supposed to check evil. But the emphasis on this passage is not to retaliate against evil, not to repay evil. So that's going to be our emphasis. But I do want to say here as a point that there is sometimes some difficulty in understanding this. But the word to have regard for good things in the sight of all men, that word regard is to be calculated. So the default setting is to not repay evil, but we're in this calculating mode, this thinking about it mode. And look what Jesus says when he talks about how we ought to confront evil in Matthew 5, 38 through 42. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, I want to pause there. Jesus doesn't overturn Old Testament, but he presses the spiritual meaning of these in a way where they're not just kept ceremonially or just outwardly, but he presses these commandments into the heart. Just like when he says, you heard it said, that you shall not commit adultery. Well, he's not saying, well, forget that. No, it's true, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he presses that commandment deep into the heart when he says, if you think upon another woman, if you lust after her in her heart, you've committed adultery. That adultery is something that happens in the heart. Well, this idea of you heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the idea is an attitude. You know, God has put justice in the law, and so that there's certainly a time that right justice is a balanced justice. But the problem is, when you take this externally, you're going to make sure that everybody pays. And the problem is, we make them pay too much sometimes. And that's what we're totally focused on, is making sure they got theirs. And that's what children do, right? Well, they did it to me first. Aren't they going to get in trouble? They're just consumed with the idea that this other sibling gets in trouble too, that misses their dessert too. And Jesus is pressing this command into the heart. It's not about payback. He says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You know, there's a calculation that goes into these things. If they want to see you to take away your tunic, give them your cloak also. You just put a thought process in. It's not just about tunics and cloaks. It's about what is really going on here. What is my attitude? Is it to always retaliate? This evil has been perpetrated against me, and my goal, my purpose, is not to retaliate, not to tit for tat, to make sure they get theirs. But rather, I need to think about good here. What good response can I give? And it takes a lot of thought. It takes a lot of effort to counter our flesh that says, pay them back. And it takes a lot of thought to say, what is the right way to respond? Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go two. Well, 1.8, 2.3. See what I mean? Thinking about this. That's why the verse says, if you go back to Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil. That's an absolute statement. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Think about that. What is the good we can do? You got to know sometimes when to fight and when not to fight. You know, when Jesus was being arrested, Peter and the disciples were there. Peter chopped off the ear of one of the men there. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Jesus didn't retaliate. So there's real thought that goes in. There might be a time when you retaliate, but the idea, the default setting, the place for the Christian to start is clear here. Repay no one evil for evil. In fact, be calculated and be very thoughtful about how you can do something good in this situation, how you can show the goodness of God to this evil person in this situation. And then goes on in verse 17 to explain more. Verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Did you know sometimes we can't live peaceably with all men? Sometimes it's impossible to carry on a relationship. Let's turn right now to Romans 16. Right here in this book, we'll eventually get to an example. Christians are to practice a degree of separation. And it says right here, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them." Now there comes a time when you can't have Christian fellowship with someone who says they're a brother or a Christian. In fact, we may need to put them out of our assembly. We've got to deal with this. It says flat out, avoid them. And sometimes after much appeal, and it ought to be a heartbreaking thing, it ought to be something we reluctantly do, we try not to do, is we have to come to a place where we're going to avoid somebody because what they're teaching, what they're saying, what they stand for is completely unbiblical. It's wrong, it's blasphemous, it's dangerous. When you're talking about advice to give young men, Proverbs 13:20, really anyone, says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise." Go to your workplace and in your life, surround yourself with people who are wise at living. Because it says the companions of fools will be destroyed. And you know what happens. We teach our children, don't hang around those fools. Stay away from them. Some people you need to just stay away from. Proverbs 22:24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and a snare, and set a snare for your own soul." And so there are some times, you go back to Romans 12 here, there are some times when we're unable to carry on a real personal relationship with somebody. And that's why the Bible is aware of this, and the Holy Spirit is put in here, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We're to do all that we can to encourage and develop a peaceful relationship, and sometimes that means, you know what, maybe it's better if we don't work together. Maybe it's better if you do seek another job or bid into another department or something. Because your goal is for the good and for peace. And it says as much as is within you. We need to do all that we can. Here's one thing to do. All that we can to de-escalate a conflict. You know, it's real easy to get caught up in the emotion. You know, they said something and boy, they've been saying those mean things and smart aleck things for too long and I'm sick of hearing it. I mean, this guy is always negative, and I'm going to give him a piece of my mind now. But the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. So we're being calculated, and we're thinking about it. Make sure that I use kind words. Make sure that I check my attitude, my tone of voice. Don't escalate this conflict, but be somebody who is peaceful. Next thing you could do here, it says we must do all that we can to avoid unnecessary hostility. You know, in the law, there's a principle in Exodus 23:4 that says if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. The idea is that our neighbor has property and possessions, and one attitude we can have is, you know what, that guy, he doesn't like me, I don't have nothing to do with him, so you know what, I don't care. I saw the wind blow his fence down, I saw his pets get out, you know, you're talking about agriculture and livestock, there goes his cow loose. I'm not going to help him with his animals, I'm not going to help him with his property, I'm not going to touch anything. And you sit back in your rocking chair in your backyard and you just watch his stuff blow away. And you say, huh. But we need to, when I say avoid unnecessary hostility, you know, he's going to come out and say, well, you saw this. So, oh, that's how it is. We're commanded then to extend a kindness and a goodness, to avoid escalating the hostility, unnecessary hostility. It's an attitude that God has us have to those around us, even our enemies. And next is in this, as it is possible, live at peace with everyone. You know, you and I ought to do everything we can to repair broken relationships. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we do this evaluation of being in right fellowship with God, but also in right fellowship with our brothers and sisters here in the church. Jesus talked about that hatred. The Bible says you shall not murder, but he said if you have a hatred in your heart toward your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, the idea is you've done something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. One of the biggest stains and accusations of hypocrisy to Christians is you're in, there's a man or woman in their workplace, and they say, I cannot believe that person goes to church every Sunday and sits in their pew with their nose looking down and their pious look on their face, and they take the Lord's Supper, and they bow their head to pray, and they amen the message, and they come to this workplace, and they're the biggest jerk you ever seen. They walk around offending people left and right, they act like they could care less. That's sinful. It's wrong. It happens. We ought to be the kind of people that repair relationships, that avoid unnecessary conflict, that do all that we can to de-escalate conflict and make peace in relationships, make peace, a peacemaker in the workplace and in the family. And it's difficult. And the Bible says here, as much as it is possible, live in peace with everyone. It's real effort being made here to be peaceable. And then it goes on to say in verse 19, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Straight out, again, the statement is made, we are never to seek revenge for an evil done to us. Never, ever. Revenge is always sinful. Proverbs 24:29 says, and remember, it's Old Testament, so it's based in all of God's Word. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I'll give to him what he deserves. That is an unchristian attitude. It's sinful and fleshy. You know, if I ask the children again, another example is it right or wrong to tattletale? Tegan, is it right or wrong to tattletale? It's wrong to tattletale. You see, when we tattletale kids, a lot of times we're just trying to see your brother or sister get in trouble. We're just doing it because we want to see them get in trouble. And so we tattletale. And mom and dad say, hey, now don't come running and tattletaling all the time. You're just trying to get them in trouble. You know, you're trying to be the boss and get them in trouble. It's always wrong to tattletale, but it's not wrong to come and tell mom and dad when there's something going wrong, when another kid has done something wrong. So what happens in these childish conflicts is they're playing with a toy, and one pushes the toy a little bit further, and one pushes their toy back a little bit further. Another one picks up a toy and throws it at the other one, and another one picks up something bigger and tosses. Then one stands up and pushes, and the other one pushes, and pretty soon you're hitting, and then the crying all starts, and then, Mom, Dad, and I mean, what's happened? Well, it's that retaliation that's gone back and forth. You and I know this as adults. Most of the conflicts we have with people, sometimes we forget how far back it goes. But it just started with a look. It just started with a few words. It started with some small incident. And it just escalated. And in our minds, in our hearts sometimes, in a sinful way, we get caught up in this revenge thing. You know, with these children, the parents can come and say, look, if your brother or sister does something mean like that, you know it's wrong, then don't fight back. Just come and tell me. Because a father or mother wants to solve the situation just like our heavenly Father will solve our situation. And that's what this verse is about. This verse, what it's checking is we in our own self-centeredness think we got to fix the problem. Think we, in a small, child, immature way, think we know the solution. We're going to fix it. And so we avenge ourselves. But the Bible says, no, give place to wrath. It's not giving place to my wrath, like step aside and count to 10. The idea is step aside and let God take care of it. God does pour his wrath out on the evil. God does take care of evil. And if I will step back and allow God to do what he does, the Bible says, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Human wrath and revenge is always selfish and sinful. The book of James says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But the thing about vengeance and me acting out in my anger is it always makes me feel better. And sometimes I don't want to wait for God to do something. I want to feel better now. And so I do something now. And that's just it, is my revenge is quicker. Well, if I'm going to wait for God to do something, well, he might not ever do anything. But I can do something about it right now. And sometimes we make this mistake, and this is the biggest mistake. My revenge, my wrath, my payback is better than God's. And we have this thought when we think about someone that, you know, if I'd like to string them up, I'd like to, you know, make them really pay for my sin, for what they've done to me. I mean, but you know what? God's judgment, even if he convicts them of their sin, and if they die in their sin and they're sent to hell, God's wrath and punishment is greater than what any human could do. And so the idea is, I need to allow God to take vengeance. I need to step out of the way in my own selfish, sinful, for countless reasons. I need to step aside and trust God to take his own wrath out on this person. At his timing, in his way, God will always do what's right. Here's the deal. By not taking vengeance into our own hands, we are moving aside and trusting the Lord to do the right thing. And then God gets the glory. I have a couple examples. For time's sake, we can't turn to 1 Samuel 24, but do you remember this instance, and I encourage you to go back and read it, where David was already anointed king by Eli. Did I get that right? Eli. Why did I say that and sound wrong? No, by Samuel. Samuel. I knew that was wrong. By Samuel. It's in 1 Samuel. Well, he didn't immediately attain the throne, but as he killed Goliath, he was brought in under Saul's household, but then Saul, you know, heard this and knew this, and Saul turned against him. David goes on the run, and David's on the run, and Saul happens to be in a cave, and David and his men are further back into the cave, and they see Saul come in alone into the cave, and the men say to David, look, there it is. Just as the Lord promised, he's delivered Saul into your hands. And David, in that instant, I think, thought that was the case. And he snuck up on Saul, but rather than take his life at that moment, he cut, remember this story? He cut a piece of his robe off. And it says that when David cut that piece of the robe off, it says in 1 Samuel 24:5, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe off. The King James, the actual Hebrew word is it smote him. It struck him down. We're talking about ideas of convictions of saved people, you know, because saved people start to realize it's not my place to repay. God's forgiven me, and God is the Lord and the judge of all. It's not my place to take his place. And David realized this. You know, God had never gave a promise or a command that David would strike Saul down. The command was that God would remove Saul and that God would set David up as king, but not through David's own hand. And David was under heavy conviction at that moment. And he rebuked Saul. And he said, you're chasing me for no reason, and so forth. But David repented of that. And he wouldn't strike down God's man. And then another time, just bringing this in, another example, there was another time when David and his men were hidden, and Saul and his men were sleeping, and they went through the camp, and Abishai, one of David's mighty men, said, there he is. Let me cut his head off for you. I'll do it in one swipe. Let me do it for you. The Lord's delivered him into our hands. And Abishai would have done it. And David could have said, do it, and you can bet it would have been done. But David said, no, not strike against the Lord's anointed. And remember, all of this is to say because it was God who would set up David as king. And Christ is the fulfillment of the Son of David. And when you look at Jesus, Jesus didn't set himself up as king. Jesus didn't do what other kings do and come and be a conqueror. But God did a miraculous, supernatural, and a work that only God can do. And he proved it by doing it through a cross. His man was put to death on a cross and buried, yet rose again in a way that you could say only God could accomplish that in Jesus. God set his son on the throne, the true son of David. See, we rob God of that when we try to step in and take care of it our own self. Then God gets no glory. This makes the point here. It says, therefore. Therefore, the teaching here in this passage. And Paul takes an Old Testament quote here from Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Now, that makes perfect sense. Do good. Examples of doing good. Because in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And that's always caused some confusion. I'll admit to you, I go back and forth. What I've come to the conclusion it means, it's not saying something negative, like you want to step out of the way and let God strike lightning on him by heaping coals of fire, because that will destroy somebody, you know, that they'll get what's coming to them from God. So you don't step back and say, yeah, God, you take care of them, and just keep praying for their destruction. That's not the idea. So the best understanding is a coals of fire can represent the shame, the heat of shame, the fires of shame on somebody that you do good to, when they realize, I've been so evil to this person, but they're doing something good to me. Now, to put both together, I think the idea of heaping coals on the head of an enemy is a metaphor. It's obviously a metaphor. You're not really supposed to take the coals and put them on the head. It's a metaphor for subduing an enemy. But instead of saying, it's like this, here's how the proverb could have went. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you'll run a sword through his heart. Well, you're not trying to destroy him, but you are trying to stop him, subdue him. And so that's why the sword analogy is not used here, a metaphor of heaping coals on a fire head, which does stop somebody, does subdue somebody, is better, because when you do it God's way, and God's way is to do good unto evil, God's way is to give place to his wrath and say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will not fight back with evil. I won't retaliate. I'll let God take care of this. And when you do it God's way, when you fight enemies God's way, then God's way is the right way, in the eternal way, to overcome that evil. It's not like any other human way of doing it. God's way will work. God's way will work one way or another. God is the final judge. And if someone doesn't repent and he removes that evil, he'll cast them into the lake of fire forever and ever. And vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he will pour down wrath upon everyone who does not repent, who stays in their evil. And God certainly will be the avenger of the righteous. Yeah, God's way is right and eternal. But what about if God would do his work, and rather than cheering the destruction of the wicked, God does a work in that person's heart, and they repent, and they get saved. And now instead of having an enemy, you have a brother or a sister. So in either case, they're subdued, and you've done it God's way. And you can stand back and say, I did what God said, I did what was good, and allowed the Lord to take care of that enemy his way. Let's turn now to 1 Peter as we close. You see, we're free to do good because Christ has overcome evil. That's what I mentioned in the Lord's Supper. We're freed up. You don't have to worry about taking care of it on your own. Jesus took care of evil, and he did it God's way. He did what was good always. He did the greatest good. And he yielded himself over and turned himself over to evil hands. And they took him by evil. And they put him on a cross. And they killed him. And instead of getting vengeance and justice, God don't do that. We don't have to do that. It was the greatest good to save souls. And because Jesus achieved the good, he achieved the victory through that, we just do it Jesus' way. And I'm freed up because, you know, now instead of thinking about ways I'm going to get back at that person, instead of being enslaved by bitterness and anger and to destroy my own soul by seeking vengeance, I'm free from all of that. And I could give it over to the Lord, and I said, Lord, this person has done evil to me. Lord, help me to do good to him. Lord, pray for his soul. Lord, may your justice and vengeance be done in your sight. But far be it from me to take it in my own hands. Let me be like Jesus, and let me yield myself over and do good so that, Lord, you get the glory. You're free. You know the truth now, and you know the right thing to do, and you're free to do good. And that's what it says here in 1 Peter, and he's talking about slavery, and he's talking about evil masters, some of the most heinous kind of crimes and evil that can be done to somebody. He says in 1 Peter 2, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. But what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. Yeah, you know what? You get in trouble because you did what was wrong, and you say, yeah, I deserve that. But what when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, by doing good unto that harsh or evil person. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray and have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Brother and sister, one way of looking at this is, yeah, it may be difficult at times to find something good. It's a lot of thought goes into it. It's a lot of effort. We got to restrain from the flesh acting out. But here's another way of looking at it. We're free. We're free to do good to that person. We can do good because the Lord's going to take care of it. And we know he can do that because Jesus achieved the greatest good and victory when he yielded himself over to evil. And I've already seen it in Christ. So I'm free then to yield myself over to evil and do good. Let's all stand together as we have...